Well, so I invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 12. And as you're turning there, right, I want to start, like I often like to do, with a little history lesson. Now, who's this guy? Who's going to guess? Oh, man. Like, Orion. No chance here, huh? Guess centuries, maybe? He's like 15th. Century. Gutenberg's a great guess. Galileo Galilei. Okay. Great scientist. Actually, 16th and 17th century is when he lived. Great engineer. Great physicist. But what made him most famous probably is work as an astronomer. He's called the father of observational astronomy. He made some major improvements in terms of telescopes. And so that allowed him to see what no one had ever seen before. And on November 30th, 1609, Galileo aimed his telescopes at the moon. And with an increased magnification, he deduced that the uneven waning of the shadows were caused by lunar mountains and craters. Like, that might not seem much to you, but until Galileo, many thought the moon to be translucent and a perfect sphere. But Galileo proved otherwise, right? That there's the sun casting its shadow. In fact, here's his drawings of the moon as he drew them and kind of drew them with craters, what he saw in his telescope. Well, a few months later, January 7th, 1610, he aimed his telescope at Jupiter. And in viewing Jupiter, that first night, what he thought he was seeing was Jupiter and a few stars. But over the next few nights, he noticed these stars were moving and even disappearing behind Jupiter. And over the next few days and weeks, he concluded that these weren't stars at all, but that these were moons orbiting around Jupiter. Right, here's his drawings of what he said, right? There's Jupiter in the middle, and he saw the stars, which he had stars, but how they moved according to different dates and where they were. And that discovery brought great controversy on his life because Aristotelian cosmology held that all heavenly bodies should circle the earth. But all of a sudden, Galileo discovered some heavenly bodies circling the Jupiter. And many astronomers and philosophers not convinced, said he's just not right. Some scientists even came and they looked through Galileo's telescope. And what he did, they looked at other stars. Oh, I see double stars, so this is a bad telescope. And they denied it. Even though they saw that, they denied it all. His observations of Jupiter, because they saw double stars, was flawed. But Galileo kept at it. And by the next fall was enough time as he observed the night sky to see all the phases of Venus and how they were similar to the phases of the moon. And here are the phases of Venus that he drew. And with all these observations, Galileo proposed a model of the solar system, put the sun at the center, not the earth, of our solar system. And it's contrary to lots of people at the time, and especially those of the Roman Catholic Church. With his declaration, a commission of cardinals investigated Galileo, claiming his beliefs were, quote, attempting to reinterpret the Bible, which was seen as a violation of the Council of Trent, and looked dangerously like Protestantism. Oh, my goodness, right. Galileo then even went to Rome, the heart of the Catholic Church, to defend his views. And in February 1616, this church commission declared that Galileo's view of heliocentrism, which puts the sun at the center of our solar system rather than the earth, is, quote, foolish and absurd in philosophy and formally heretical, since it explicitly contradicts in many places the sense of the Holy Scripture. February 26th, 1616, Galileo was called to the home residence of Cardinal Bellarmine, who ordered him, Galileo, abandon completely this opinion that the sun stands still at the center of the world and the earth moves, and henceforth do not hold, teach, or defend in any way whatsoever, either orally or in writing, any of these views. So Galileo essentially remained quiet then for the next decade. It's like, outward obedience, but inward, like, no, I got this. But he's working on a book, which he published 14 years later. Here's the title of his book. This is a English translation of, I think it was Latin, maybe, in which called a dialogue concerning two chief world systems, in which these two characters, like had it out. Like one would argue one side and one would argue the other, and then one would argue the other, one would argue the other, and Galileo thought, white, perhaps that, like, the jury's out, if you will, on both of them. But it came out that the guy with the heliocentric argument clearly won the day in the book, and so Galileo was promptly summoned to Rome, February 1633, put on trial, and his sentence was pronounced in three parts. First, he was found to be suspect of heresy, not formally called a heretic, but a suspect. He was sentenced to prison, which the next day was just commuted to house arrest, for which he remained the rest of his life under house arrest. His book was banned, along with all future publications, although he did find some ways to get some of his works out there and published. But I bring up Galileo because it so perfectly pictures what happens in our text of John chapter 12 this morning. Because you had people in Galileo's day who presented with scientific observations, rational arguments, that the sun was the center of the solar system, and they rejected it. They didn't believe it. Instead, they used their authority structures to punish him and silence him. Well, in the days of Jesus, there are many who saw the signs that Jesus had done. They heard his teachings. They heard him explaining about the kingdom of God, and they didn't believe him. They ended up killing him on the cross. Look at how our text begins, verse 37. Though he had done many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. Though he had done so many signs before him, they still did not believe in him. It's from this verse that I get the title of my text this morning. Seeing isn't always believing. That's what we see in our text. We see unbelief, even though the people saw and saw so much. Even so, they saw so many of the signs. Still, they didn't believe. And even though Galileo had a thick book with lots of diagrams and lots of explanations, they still did not believe. And I believe this passage should be a comfort to your soul, especially as you have opportunities to speak with others about Jesus. Even if you present the gospel perfectly and answer all their questions with correct answers, and even if you share from a life of integrity and from a joy in your heart, it's what Jesus did. And many still didn't believe. And so, like, as you speak with other people, and they reject your message, know that they rejected Jesus as well. And know that if people saw the signs of Jesus and reject him, there are plenty of people today who will hear your words or see your reasons for believing in Jesus, and they will not believe. Seeing isn't always believing. It happened in the days of Jesus, also happened in the days of Galileo. Unless you think, oh, well, we're beyond Galileo today. Know that there are those who believe the earth is flat. Despite all the scientific evidence to the contrary, they don't believe it. It's because it's not about evidence. It's about a persuasion of the heart. People are just going to not believe. With that as an introduction, let's read our text. John chapter 8, 37 through 43. Though he had done many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Wow. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Now here's my first point this morning. They did not believe. Simply grabbing that phraseology from verse 37. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe. He did many signs. He did many signs before them as if they were done, and they're done right in front of their eyes for them to see. And yet they did not believe. I mean, can you imagine being in Palestine during the days of Jesus in Israel and seeing the water being turned into wine and seeing the royal official's son being healed with a word, whether you were in Cana or whether you were in Galilee, in Capernaum where he said those things, or seeing a lame man walk again, a man that you had seen before down by the pool And you saw him rise up and walk again, and seeing Jesus feed 5,000 people or walk on water, witness the fact that you went over there in the boat, but the only explanation was that he had walked on the water clear across there. And can you imagine seeing Jesus give sight to the blind man and raising Lazarus from the dead and still not believing in Jesus? There were plenty in the time of Jesus who did that. And these aren't the only signs that Jesus did. These are the only the signs that are written in the Gospel of John. John says in John 20, verse 30, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. John could have written a lot more, but he said, okay, we just got these seven signs, but he could have written about the lepers that were healed. He could have written about the withered hands that were restored, or the mute that had come to speak, or the demons that were cast out of men, or seeing the storms that were calmed, or he could have written about the fig trees that withered at his moment, just to name a few, just to show the power of Jesus. And yet they still did not believe, because seeing isn't always believing. As we read in the gospel, he hardens the hearts. The people. The hardness of the people is amazing, right? Do you remember when the blind man was healed? The Jewish leaders, right, investigated thoroughly. They talked to the guy, said, you were really born blind? Yes, I was. Talked to my parents. They went and they talked to the parents. Was he born blind? Well, that's our son. He was born blind. And they wouldn't say how he got born blind. And they went back here like, are you really the one? He says, yes, Jesus is it. Oh, Jesus, he's a sinner. Get out of here. Confronted with the straight truth, they saw it. They so hated Jesus that they didn't see. Seeing isn't always believing. Or think about Lazarus. It just shows the hardness of their hearts. When Lazarus was risen from the dead, plenty of witnesses saw Lazarus dead. There are probably those at his funeral. Maybe there's a mortician who wrapped his body, put it in the tomb, put the stone away. And there are many there who heard Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb and then come out. Even people saw him risen from the dead, walking. You're the Lazarus? Yeah, Jesus. And talking about his experiences. And many people were believing because of Lazarus. Like, think of how ironic this is, right? Lazarus risen from the dead. And they're talking to Lazarus. So they're saying, yeah, this man risen from the dead. And people are following this risen man. We got to kill him. Shows the hardness of heart. Even though the signs, seeing isn't always believing. Even witnessing someone risen from the dead is not enough for people to believe. I trust you see the hardness of the people who did not believe despite all they saw and heard of Jesus. And just know that as you speak with others about Jesus and you tell others of the forgiveness that he offers, we sang, right? Come to Jesus. As Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. You can give your testimony. You can argue whatever you want. And seeing isn't always believing. People won't always follow what you're saying. In fact, I know, if anything, it's most don't. The vast majority of don't. If I've talked with people about Christ, they don't. So it matters not how much you tell them. It matters not how many times you tell them, how accurately you are, how righteous your life is, how the blessings that God has given on your life. None of that. Sometimes people's hearts are so hard they simply will not believe. But don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. It's the plan of God. Look at the next verse, verse 38. Verse 37, though he'd done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? In other words, the people of Jesus' day saw his miracles but didn't believe. Why? So that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now I ask you, okay, so what's the scripture here? Who knows where this comes from? Isaiah 53 verse 1. The very first verse in Isaiah 53. So if you know anything about Isaiah 53, what comes to mind when I say Isaiah 53? What? Yeah, we like sheep gone astray. Verse 6. What else comes to mind? Is what? Yeah, he talked about that. He opened up Isaiah 53. I'm talking about the content of Isaiah 53 itself. He was a suffering servant. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement of us all. He was despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows, full of grief. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. All these passages talking about Jesus and how oppressed he was and how hated he was, spoken some 7 years before the coming of Jesus, perfectly describing his life.
and perfectly describing the gospel. As Ryan talked about, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Right, that's the good news of the Bible, right? That we've strayed from the Lord. We have followed our own path. We're just like sheep following our own way. But the Lord laid on Jesus our iniquity so that we believe in him and our iniquity is forgiven because it came crashing down upon Jesus who died in our place, rose for our justification. We might believe in him for eternal life. And yet there are many who don't believe this. Now, are you resonating with me at all? Like, I talk to people about Jesus and the gospel and dying, and they just say, oh, that's good for you. Yeah. And they're hardened. It should come as no surprise because Isaiah prophesied in the very first verse before he's talking about the suffering servant. He says this, Lord, who has believed our message and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Like, this is, if you go back, you go back to Isaiah 53 and look at it, and the anticipation is nobody's believed. Here's the message of Jesus prophesying. Nobody's going to believe this. But these are all the things that Jesus did. It was no surprise that many in Jesus' day did not believe. It was the plan of God. Think about this. If they had believed, what would have happened? He wouldn't have killed them. They wouldn't have crucified him. He wouldn't have been on that. And then our sins are not forgiven. It was in the plan of God. Paul understood this. That's his logic of 1 Corinthians 2, 7 and 8. We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. There's a secret wisdom of God, which God planned and decreed, set into motion for our glory. He says, none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had believed in Jesus, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The rejection of Jesus was God's plan all along. The people of Jesus' day had been believing, they would not have sentenced him to death upon the cross. It was necessary that no one would believe the message of Isaiah 53, and he prophesies, who's believed our message? To whom the arm of the Lord has been revealed, right? They're not believing our message. And I just say, glory to God that there was unbelief there. Otherwise, we'd still be dead in our sin. They did not believe. But you know what? It gets a little deeper than that. They could not believe. That's what verse 39 says. Look, just read it right there. Therefore, they could not believe. Not possible for them to believe. Now, I know there may be some who are surprised by this. What do you mean they could not believe? Doesn't everybody have the opportunity to believe? Doesn't John 3:16 says, whoever believes in him can come to Christ? Yes. John 3:16, whoever believes. We'll experience eternal life. Right? Just think about Jesus, right? God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes will not perish, but have eternal life. Yet what does verse 39 say? Says these people, they could not believe. And just, it's helpful here to go back to Galileo. Just think about this again, right? Here are the stars going around Jupiter, and the people are looking at that, they're seeing. But when Galileo said they weren't stars at all, they were moons. People of his day denied that those were moons. They knew everything revolved around the earth. Nothing revolved around Jupiter. And the earth certainly doesn't revolve around the sun. That's got to be wrong. And they knew better than Galileo. In the same way, there are some who know better that say everyone has the opportunity to believe. And when presented with verses like 39, therefore they could not believe. They said, no, that's not true. That can't be true. Those aren't planets. Those are stars. Why are they moving that way? I don't know. Why does it say verse 39 they could not believe? I don't know. You have the same dilemma. And for some of you, maybe this morning might sound strange. I get it. Remember those in Galileo's day didn't reject what Galileo said because they had no proof on their side. They saw the sun rise every morning. They saw the sun go woo across the sky and then it sit down. And they saw the moon go woo every night. And they saw the planets go woo across the ecliptic, right? They saw that every night. They said, look at all those things going around us. They saw that. They saw John 3:16, whoever believes. And is it true? Yeah, I mean, there it goes. That's true. They knew the scriptures. He set the earth on its foundation so that it shall never be moved. Psalm 104, verse 5. They saw Psalm 19. It talks about the rising of the sun is from the end of the heavens. It's circuit to the end of them. There's nothing hidden from his heat because it goes all the way around the earth. They saw the moon rotating around. And those observations, with scripture in hand, they knew Galileo was wrong because they had their data. Now, Galileo didn't deny their observations. He simply had, I think, a bigger, better picture of how the universe worked. And I think that's the key for verses like 39. And there's lots of verses in the Bible about this. There's a bigger, better picture of how belief works. In the Gospel of John, certainly there are free offers of the gospel. Verse 39 doesn't deny that. Galileo didn't deny that the sun went across the sky. But look at verse 36. Here's the call. Here's the offer. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. There it is. He's telling everybody. The light is here. I am here. Believe in the light. Believe in me. You'll become sons of light. He puts it out there. Whoever will believe, that's totally true. I think there's something bigger, deeper about what's going on. Jesus is saying, yes, the sun rises and sets, but that doesn't mean that the earth is the center of our solar system. There are those who cannot believe. And the bigger, greater reality is this. It's not simply up to people in their own power to believe. That's the bigger, greater reality. And lest you think, oh, it's just John who's saying this, again, John backs up the Old Testament. Look what he says. Therefore, they could not believe, for again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. So again, you say, okay, where did John quote this from? What do you have? Where did he quote this from? Maybe you got a little footnote in your Bible. Where? Isaiah 6. You know the story of Isaiah 6? This is so important, we need to turn there. So Isaiah 6. So look back in your Bibles. I try not to do this because it takes a lot of time, and we will spend a good portion of our time in here, but we need to sense this. This is Isaiah. This is evangelism, how evangelism works. I remember hearing this story for the first time, being blown away. Heard it for the first time when I was in college. I kind of grew up in a church that had a low view of God, but when I was taught this passage just with a high view of God, it like changed everything. It like put the sun in the center of the universe rather than the earth. Here it is, Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filling the temple. And then we may pass by this as a footnote, mere human history. But King Uzziah reigned 52 years in Judah, and his death marked the end of a stable, long reign over Judah. And the people of Judah were experiencing some uncertainty. But in the midst of the uncertainty, he presents a God who is certain and on the throne. That would come as a great message to the people of Isaiah's day. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up in the temple, so much so that the train of his robe just filling the temple, like all you could see is his robe, and he's so glorious and mighty. And then he looks above the throne, and he sees, verse 2, above him stood the seraphim, each having six wings, these strange apocalyptic beings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew, and one cried out to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Speaking about the glory of God, and the whole earth is just filled with this and packed with this. And of all the things the creatures could say, they spoke of the holiness of God. The Lord is pure and righteous, and holy means different from us. He's set apart, he's sanctified from us. And verse 4 tells us not only what he saw, but what he heard. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filling with smoke. The Lord was so great that when he spoke, the foundation shook. Like, I can't, I'd love to have some deep voice and rumble. We can't. That's how deep his voice was. I mean, you think about the biggest woofer speakers, like that, but they don't shake the ground. The foundations, that which is supposed to be secure, shook. And what a vision Isaiah saw, the greatness of God. And he responds like we should respond before God. Verse 6, "Woe is me, for I am lost." It's helpful here to read other translations. King James says, "Woe is me, for I am undone." New American Standard says, "Woe is me, for I am ruined." And the New Living Translation, trying to paraphrase it a bit, says, "It's all over, I'm doomed. And when we stand before a holy God, that's our posture. We are doomed before a holy God. It's the sense that Isaiah got when he stood in the presence of God, because God is holy and he was not. And here we see God. The first thing that comes into our mind is how out of place we are in his presence because of our sin. And then Isaiah goes on to explain how his sin was dealt with. Verse 5. Woe is me, for I am lost, undone, ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Note who's saying this. This isn't some worker in the trades who's spewing out four-letter words all over the place. This is a prophet of God. This is the one who spoke for God. This was a righteous man who spoke on behalf of God, the most pure voice in the land. But before the Lord, he was trapped in his sin, crushed, like all of us are. In the next scene, we see his sin being dealt with in a most unusual way. Verse 6. And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Probably singed and probably burned them. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Now, this is not to teach us the way to have our sins forgiven, is that we need to have this angelic hot coal burn our lips, okay? But it is a picture of the purity of God coming upon a sinful man that singes and costs and yet forgives. And the response is the response of anyone who experiences the forgiveness that God offers in the gospel. Right? When you understand and know and embrace the forgiveness of sins that comes your way, you say, Lord, whatever, I am yours. Chapter 6, verse 8, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Isaiah says, here I am, send me. I will go and tell others of your greatness and your holiness and your majesty and how great you are and the forgiveness and how I can stand before you now because you've forgiven me. I will do that. It's a great response. The Lord's looking for someone. Isaiah says, put me front in the line, send me. And this is how you should respond to the gospel. Absolutely anything. God has been all to me. I will do anything. In light of the holiness and greatness of God, in light of the forgiveness that I had, be like Isaiah, right? Whatever. And this verse is a great, great passage often used to summon young people to the mission field. Right? To see who God is and what great things he can do. And so they think about going off into the mission field and all the wonderful things that they're going to see on the mission field, bringing the gospel to these foreign people, and revival will break out because they've seen God and how much he's changed me. He certainly will change others. And these young people who think about missions will go out with what hope and what joy. And so go to the mission field. And unfortunately, preachers stop there. And they don't go on to verse 9. Let's us not stop. Be nourished by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Isaiah 6, verse 9. The Lord said to Isaiah, okay, go. You want to go? You go. And this is your message that you proclaim. Not about the holiness of God. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. This is God's call upon Isaiah's life. He was sent to a fruitless ministry. That's basically what he said. He was to go out and speak in such a way that people would hear him but not hear him, that they would see it but not see it. And he was to render their hearts dull and to make their ears heavy and make their eyes blind as he spoke about God. And Isaiah understood this. I think this is responsive. Verse 11 is somewhat of exasperation. Well, why are you sending me out to this fruitless ministry? Oh, maybe it's just temporary. He says, how long, O Lord? Is this for a lifetime of ministry? What's this for? And he said, until cities lay waste without inhabitant and houses without people in the land, a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away, and forsaken places are many in the midst of a land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it's felled. The holy seed is a stump. So you go out basically until everyone's gone, wiped away. But there is a remnant. There will be some. there are few that will come. But the exception proves the rule, because the exception, there are few rather than many. So let's back up again, look at verse 9 and 10, because this is what John quotes. Make the heart of this people dull. He's supposed to go out with the intent to make people's heart dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest, right, they come and believe and see and believe. Lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn to be healed. This is a missionary text. You go out and you speak the good news, and people be hardened because seeing isn't always believing. Isaiah was sent on this mission of hardening. And that's the very mission that Jesus was sent on as well. Okay, so with that as a backdrop, you kind of caught it. Go back to John 12. Now that that's in your minds, says verse 39, therefore they could not believe. Though he performed all these signs before them, they did not believe. Therefore, because it was prophesied, because of the prophecy, they could not believe. Again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes, understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. I love verse 41, by the way. This is sort of, Isaiah said these things because they saw his glory and spoke of him. Who's the pronoun referring to here? Jesus. Isaiah spoke because he saw the glory of Jesus. You're like, wait, what? No, that was the Lord sitting on the throne. So I want you to think about the Trinity, right? We say God is one God, but there are three persons. We don't know how they reconcile. But we're not willing to say, oh, there's not three persons. We got to throw that out because we understand the one God. Or we're not going to say, well, we're going to throw the one God out because of the three persons. No, we hold these both in tension. We don't understand. And we accept that. What Christian does not accept the Trinity? And so likewise, we accept verse 36. While you have the light, believe in the light and become sons of light. We accept the offer, the gospel that comes out. And without contradiction, we must accept verse 39 that they could not believe. I think it's the one is like the sun that goes across the sky. Anyone who believes is there, but the deeper reality is a sun-centered universe. S-U-N-S-O-N. The sun is the one who Isaiah saw. What an amazing thing. That when Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord, he saw the glory of Jesus. It's a picture of two things true on the same time, right? Who's on the throne? Is it Lord? Yes. Is it God the Father? Yeah. Is it Jesus? Yeah. That's the Trinity. We accept that. So don't throw out the truth, the deity of Jesus, because God is one. Don't throw out the free offer of the gospel just because John says that they could not believe. You don't know who the ones are who can't believe. Do you? So you offer freely. Let that in God's hands to say, you know what, God, here it is. And you're going to find, if you are consistently evangelizing, you're going to find more hard hearts than soft hearts. This is the reality of what ministry is. The ministry of Jesus was a hardening ministry. He put forth signs that showed his deity. He taught the truth. He gave opportunities for people to believe, and there were those who could not believe. Now, you might argue at this point, well, that's just John's interpretation. Jesus didn't say this himself. Well, Jesus did say this himself. These verses in Isaiah, he has blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, occur in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and in Luke. These verses are quoted, and the Apostle Paul quotes them at the end of Acts. Jesus applies them to his ministry. Paul applies them to his ministry. So, I'll just tell you, Matthew 13 is where Jesus applies them to his ministry. It says the whole purpose of parables. We think about parables, we think about them as stories that open up the truth. So, like, we can really understand. Jesus said, not so. When he was asked, why do you speak to them in parables? You think about the parables of Jesus. He spoke great parables. Jesus answered them, Matthew 13, 11, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who is not, even what he has shall be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In this case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. That says, and he quotes these verses. Jesus is quoting these verses, why he speaks in parables. So they would hear the truth and see it, but not believe. Because the ministry of Jesus was a ministry of hardening. You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. This is Matthew 13, Jesus talking about his own ministry. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and I would turn and heal them. It's the mystery of God. How that works, I don't know. But we don't know who those are who can't believe. It's in God's hand, and we just say, this is what the Bible teaches. Let's not depart from it. And then Jesus says, Matthew 13, verse 16, after explaining to the disciples why he says, okay, well, this is for them out there, but you, blessed are you because you believe. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. There's the reality of the gospel. So if your eyes are open, know that you're blessed of the Lord. If you believe, you are blessed of the Lord to see the glory of Jesus and not have a hard heart, but to have a soft heart, which the Lord opened up by making you alive in Christ. If you're a believer today, just know that's Christ who's come into your life, taking you from deadness to life, just like that blind man he couldn't see. I don't know how it happens, but once I was blind, now I see, and I see the glories of the gospel. Whereas many others you speak about don't see that glory. Just know that you're blessed of the Lord, if that's the case. Okay, that was Jesus. He said them in the gospel accounts. Luke 13, Mark 4, I'm sorry, Matthew 13, Mark 4, Luke chapter 8. Says this three times about himself. Well, it's the same time, but in the parallel accounts. And then Paul says this about his own ministry. Well, at the end of the book of Acts, when Paul thought about his life and his ministry, a great evangelistic ministry, he still understood some in terms of just God's hardening. So I think about in Acts 28, he's been shipped off to appeal towards Caesar, and he is there in Rome. He's under house arrest, like Galileo, accepting all who call upon him and talking with them. And the Jews were going to come in who had never heard about this Jesus before, hadn't heard about Paul because news spread slowly in those days, right? No internet. And when they had appointed a day for him, the Jews, to come and visit Paul, they came to Paul at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning until evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus from both the law and from the prophets. What a meeting that would have been. And the Jewish people come, tell us. And here's the great apostle Paul, who's an experienced missionary. He's an experienced pastor. He's an expert in the scripture from day, morning until evening, explaining and expounding the Old Testament, how it speaks of Jesus and how the gospel has come and yada, yada, yada. And it says some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, right? Some believe, some didn't believe. They're, is this Jesus? Is this Messiah? Should we come? Should we have this Jesus? Is he the Messiah's come? What should we do with our synagogue? They disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul made one statement. And here's what the Apostle Paul said as they departed. They're on their way out the door, disagreeing among themselves. And he says, the Holy Spirit is right in saying to your fathers, through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you indeed will hear but never understand. You indeed will see but never perceive. In other words, right, this we've done from morning until evening. I've explained and I've tried to convince you of the realities. Like the reality is, you're just going to keep on hearing and you're never going to understand. This people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. And because you're hard, he says, I'm going to turn to the Gentiles. Acts 28, 28. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. So there's the people that won't listen, people that will listen. The Jews won't because they're hardened. The Gentiles will. This should come as a huge encouragement to you. As you have opportunities to speak with others about Jesus, know that God will accomplish his purpose through your words. I mean, parables, this is the first parable. This is Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower and the seeds. And you know, the sower, right? He throws out the different seeds, and some fall along the path, and some on the stony ground, and some on the rocky soil, and some on the good soil. And Jesus basically says, it's kind of like the word. You throw it out there, and some are just going to flat out reject it. Some are going to receive it a little bit with joy, but then things are going to choke it out, like whether they have no depth of soil or whether it's the thorns. But there's going to be some that are going to receive it to the full. And the disciples went and asked, what does this mean? And he said something to the effect that, how will you understand all the other parables if you don't understand this parable? Mark chapter 14, verse 13. Do you not understand this parable? This parable is the key parable, that the word goes out And it's received differently depending upon what sort of soil they are. He says, do you not understand this parable? Mark 4:13, how then will you understand all the parables? It's like the fundamental thing to understand all the parables. Is it the word goes out, some receive, some. Don't you be discouraged. You have confidence, right? Because you can put the word out there and it's up to the Lord to open the hearts. You can offer it. And your words may help to harden people. Your words may become the means of their salvation. Seeing isn't always believing. All right, my last point. We'll be quick here. Many authorities, I put it, quote unquote, believed. I'm not quite sure what to think about these authorities. It is interesting here, even though they can't believe, verse 42, like, nevertheless, even though some couldn't believe, there were some, even many, many even of the authorities believed in him. I put believed in here because of what comes afterwards. This may be the thorny soil or the rocky soil. They believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. So it's encouraging here that some of these believed, and yet it's discouraging to see what their belief meant. Now, through the Gospel of John, it's interesting. You see people who believe, yet then turning away. After Jesus fed the 5,000, he had all these people who were believing in Jesus. They wanted to make him king. He was the one. And yet then later, they all abandoned him. Down to just the 12. And that's the song that we sing, right? Where else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. John 6, 60. I mean, you can even turn back there, right? So he feeds the 5,000. Many come. And then he says these hard sayings about some of these very issues. When many of these disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And he's just talking here about the sovereignty of God and salvation is what he's talking about. And they were grumbling. Jesus, knowing this in himself, the disciples are grumbling about it, says, do you take offense at this? What if I say to you that the Son of Man is ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words I've spoken to you are spirit and life, but there's some of you here who do not believe. Right? These people were here. Jesus knew from the beginning those who were who did not believe and who it was who betrayed him. And they said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it's granted him by the Father. That's what Jesus says. No one can come to me unless it's granted him by the Father. Right? There's some who can't believe, but there are some who will believe because God comes in. That's what Jesus says. And they hate that. Many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So you see these believers believing in Jesus until they hear something hard, and then they walk. They don't want that. And in that John 6 passage, he turns to the disciples. He says, where do you want to go? And Peter says, where can we go? You've got the words of eternal life. In other words, I'm all in with you. I don't care. I don't understand it. But I'm all in with you. That's the believers here. It even then says, after many of this, disciples turned back, no longer walked with him. And so here, I don't know the fruit of these people. On the one hand, I'm encouraged these authorities believed. Yet, it was a fear of man. Yet clearly shows here they feared man. And one of the things we need to do is take up a cross, follow Christ, deny ourselves, hate father, mother, children, right, grandchildren. Right? It's what Jesus says, right? To forsake everything and to follow Jesus. And these people clearly were not doing it. There's just mystery here. I don't know what it means here that they believe, but yet they weren't willing to put their neck on the line. Maybe they're like the disciples. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. All the disciples scattered at the time of trial. I'm not exactly sure. There's some encouragement here, some discouragement here. But we come back to our main point, right? Seeing isn't always believing. They didn't believe Galileo in his day, and they didn't believe Jesus in his day, and they probably won't believe you in our day. But just know that it's in the hands of God. You're the messenger. You're the mailman. You need to deliver the package. You need to prepare the meal and set it before them, whether they choose to eat or open the package or accept the gift, it's them. But we know in a greater reality, right, the sun is in the center, and we know something deeper is going on. And we just need to trust in that. Let us not deny one verse of Scripture over the others. It's what John 12 teaches us, that seeing isn't always believing. But I just ask you, do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe these things? Because you get philosophically about all those other people. Well, what about you? Here the table's been set. Believe in Christ. Believe in the light that you become sons of light. Verse 36. I just urge you, church family. Believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus with your whole heart. Let's pray. Father, these are hard words. Yet they come up in the passage. They have often come up in the Gospel of John. God, there's so much more going on here in the hearts of people we don't understand. We just know that the offer of Christ is free to all who believe. And I pray, oh God, for your working. God, that you would be gracious not to harden hearts. God, but you would soften hearts, even as you promised in the new covenant, that you would replace a heart of stone with a heart of flesh. You promised to put new laws in the people's hearts, that they would be obedient from the heart. And I pray that you would do that here. I pray you do that with their family members. We pray to you, God, because we know that you're the one who does it. And so we pray that you would open heart. I thank you for the number of people in recent, this past year. Some will be baptized next week who had no category for church a year ago. God, but yet now have come to see Jesus and have embraced him. May we rejoice in that you're doing, that your seed does fall on good soil, and would pray that that might be more and more of our experience, especially in these tumultuous days where there's so much uncertainty in life and so much deceit in politics and so much back and forth and hard. May we find you seated on the throne, high and exalted, the train of your robe filling the temple, speaking and the foundations are shaken, that we might see you in the holiness of God and how strong and powerful you are, and bend the knee and say, as Isaiah said, here I am, send me. And we pray for our own encouragement, God, that you would open eyes and hearts, that we would rejoice in new life and new birth. We trust in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.